Turn to the book of Daniel this morning. That lion roar probably doesn't even scare you anymore, does it? You're ready for it now, aren't you? Daniel chapter 9, as we go through the prophet Daniel, we're in chapter 9 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 19. And I want to go ahead and take the time just to read these verses together. So once you have found Daniel chapter 9, if you're able, why don't you stand with me and let me read the scripture for us, Daniel chapter 9, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Follow along there in your Bible, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you, to us, O Lord, belong open shame, to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his ways, which we set before him, before us, by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside by refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day, we have sinned and have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to the pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God. because your city and your people are called by your name. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray together. Father, in one sense, these are very somber words, sobering to us. They speak of sin. They speak of shame. They speak of our tendency and even willingness to live apart from you. And yet, God, there's also words of hope, because you are merciful. You are forgiving. God, we pray now, not just for our sake, but for the sake of your great name, that you would do a good and godly work in our hearts now through this precious word that you have blessed us with. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when you think of Daniel, what do you think of? Maybe many things come to mind. You might think about prophecy. As we've seen, half of Daniel's book is about prophecy. We're kind of right in the middle of the prophetic part, so maybe you think about prophecy when you think about Daniel. Maybe you think about dreams and visions. It began back in the early chapters with the dreams and visions of the kings, and now Daniel is the one who's receiving dreams and visions, and so maybe you think of dreams and visions when you think of Daniel. Maybe you think of empires, because certainly this has been a book that talks about the rising and falling of empires, empires coming and going, great kings that come onto the scene and then fade away or are broken. Maybe you think of the empires of man. Or maybe you think, when you hear of Daniel, of courage. Because we go back to chapter 1, Daniel has the courage to stand against the king and refuse his diet. Chapter 2, he has the courage to go to the king and say, I can tell you your dream because God will enable me. Chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's courage. Chapter 5, Daniel stands up to Belshazzar, the king, and tells him that God is going to bring his just judgment into his life. That takes courage. And then what we know Daniel for the most, Daniel in the lion's den, of course, is a story that talks about courage. So maybe you think about courage. Well, this morning, as the title of the message suggests, maybe we should think of Daniel as the praying prophet. Because when we think about Daniel throughout this whole book, we see that Daniel is a man who prayed. We might even say he had a prolific prayer life. Again, back to chapter 2, his back's against the wall because all of the king's wise men have been condemned to death. He's one of them. And so he goes to his friends and he tells them, Daniel chapter 2, verse 18, seek mercy from the God of heaven. They pray. Of course, Daniel 6, we know the story well, that when Daniel hears about the decree of the king, that he goes and prays, opens his window to Jerusalem and prays three times a day. Let me remind you of chapter 6, verse 10, when it says, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house, he got on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So he didn't just pray in response to the king's decree. This was his regular way of life, praying three times a day, his window open and his heart toward the city of the Lord. And now in chapter 9, all of chapter 9 is either Daniel's prayer or it's an answer to his prayer. Daniel is the praying prophet. And we have much to learn about prayer from Daniel, and specifically Daniel chapter 9. Now, notice the context of Daniel's prayer. This is massive to our understanding of this text today. Notice that it says that he was reading his Bible. In effect, notice verse 2, it says, I, Daniel, perceived in the books. This is clearly a reference to the books of Scripture. Now, Daniel had to be a man of means, and being a high-ranking official for these many, many years, he obviously had enough money so that he could afford to have his own copies of Scripture. Usually, a whole city or community would go together and have a copy of the scriptures that would be at the synagogue. But it would be very rare that someone would have the kind of money that they could have their own copies of scripture. But apparently Daniel has his own copies of scripture, and it's in that scripture that he's reading. Now, of course, the Old Testament wasn't completed at this time, but he did have the books of Moses, had the history books, had the literature books, and had many of the prophetic books, including Jeremiah. So it says here that he's reading Jeremiah, and he perceives something in the books. The word perceive here means to examine for the purpose of understanding. And so that's why I say he's lingering in the Word. This isn't just rushing to get his daily prayer or his daily Bible reading completed. This is lingering in the Word. He's seeing something here in the Word that strikes him as so significant. Now, two observations that we could make at this point. Number one, it's interesting to me that Daniel clearly recognizes that there is already a standard of canonization. In other words, Daniel refers to specifically the books. He's not just talking about any old books. He's talking about the books that are considered to be the books of Holy Scripture. This tells us that Daniel, there was a standard already that recognized whether a book was considered to be Scripture or not. The other thing is clearly Daniel believes in the inspiration of these books. What Daniel's reading, he considers to be the very Word of God. As he says, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. So this means that what Daniel's reading, he believes to be true. What Daniel's reading, he believes to be authoritative. And therefore, he's reading it and thinking of it in light of that. Now, here is the big point I want you to see, beginning with the first word of verse 3 when it says, then. So we see in verse 2 that he perceives something. Verse 3 then says, then. So it's because of what he sees in the Word that he prays. So what did he see in the Word? Well, he's clearly reading from the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's prophecy that refers to the 70 years of exile, or the 70 years in which God's people were deported to Babylon. So he's reading Jeremiah 25. I've got it marked so I can flip back fast to Jeremiah 25. Either turn back or just listen. Let me start reading in Jeremiah 25:11. This is without a doubt what Daniel is reading. So when it says verse 2 that he sees something, he perceives something in the Word, this is what he's reading. Jeremiah 25:11. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. And then I'm turning over to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Again, when Daniel is reading and he's perceiving something, he's seeing something in the Word, this is what he's seeing, Jeremiah 29, 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. Then you will seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to this place from which I sent you into exile. So think about it. At exactly the same time, just about exactly. That's probably not the best way to say that. Right at the same time that Daniel and his friends are being taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon is the same time that Jeremiah is prophesying. It's like the same time that Jeremiah is being used of God to say the things that we just read. And so here's Daniel now. He's been part of the exile, the people of God, for 70 years. And now he's reading Jeremiah the prophet, and he sees 70 years is the exile. But here's what you have to see. God is going to, he didn't destroy his people, he disciplined them for 70 years, but he's going to bring them back to the land. But notice the cause of them bringing, of God bringing them back to the land is not just that the clock has run out. God brings them back. The causation of God bringing them back is the people turning to God. That's so very important for us to see. It's not that Daniel sees the 70 years, checks his calendar, and says, we're out of here any day now. Daniel reads the 70 years. He sees something there. But he also sees it's not just the clock running out on 70 years, but it's the people of God humbling themselves, confessing their sin, and turning back to God. That's why they're released and brought back to the city and to their land. Look at that again. God said to Jeremiah, when you call upon me, this is Jeremiah 29, I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. And then take that with Daniel 9, verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer. Yes, God did promise that it would be a 70 years of exile, and then he would bring them back. But the causation of them being rescued wasn't just the clock running out. It was the people humbling themselves and praying and turning back to God. Now, we need to see the relationship between the promises of God and prayer. Promises motivate prayer. This is why we pray. God's made promises. Promises shape prayer. It's what we pray. We pray according to the promises of God. Here's a couple examples. Christ has promised to be with us. So what do we pray? Be with us. Christ has promised to come again. So what do we pray? Come. God has promised to save people from every nation and language and ethnicity. So what do we as the people of God pray? We pray save. So while I will admit there is a part of this that is a that's difficult to wrap your mind around. God makes a promise, I'm going to release you, I'm going to bring you back in 70 years, and yet the causation of him bringing them back is the people praying. God promises to be with us, but we still pray that he would be with us. He's promised to come again, but we still pray for him to come. He's promised to save people, but we still pray for him to save. The reformer John Calvin said, it is normal for Christians to plead with God to do what he has promised to do. Maybe we could put it this way. God has not only ordained the end, being released in 70 years, he's also ordained the means to that end, God's humbling themselves, confessing their sin, and turning back to God. So, with that in mind, let's take a closer look now at Daniel's prayer. Daniel prayed, and first of all, in this prayer, we see an acknowledgement of the shame of sinning. Now, this prayer is not arranged so that it's like point one, point two, point three. These things are sort of woven together. But certainly, a great emphasis in this prayer is Daniel acknowledging the shame of sinning. Notice the language that he uses, verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, turning aside from your commandments. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame because of the treachery that we have committed against you. Treason, that's a pretty high crime, wouldn't you say? We've committed treason against you. Verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. Verse 9, we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, and have not obeyed his voice. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey. This isn't passive. This isn't incidental. He's not saying, well, yeah, we've made a few mistakes here and there. He's not saying, yeah, we're not perfect, but we're better than our neighbor. Have you seen that guy? No. Daniel, without excuse making, without blame shifting, just straight forth and honest, we have deliberately rebelled and have pushed God away. Now, something that I have noticed in my own life and I've noticed in the lives of others that I've ministered to is that change always happens in direct relationship to repentance. I mean, repentance means change. But true change in your life only happens as it is directly related to repentance. It is not until we see our sin as God sees it. It is not until we sense the sinfulness of our sin against God that we will repent of it. Daniel here makes it very, very clear the people are responsible for turning away from God, deliberately sinning against his word. And therefore, number two, God is just in bringing his righteous judgment. So number two, he acknowledges God's righteous judgment. God's judgment upon Judah wasn't a destruction judgment. It was a disciplinary judgment. But judgment nonetheless. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us by bringing calamity. In other words, God is just in doing what he's done because he said he would do it. God is being faithful to his word and his character, which are in perfect harmony. Stop and think about it. Daniel lingers in this prayer on both the shame of sin and the justice of God in bringing discipline because of that sin. Now, I think our tendency is to say, yeah, that's right. We've sinned. Let's get past that. And let's just marinate in the mercy and grace of God. And listen, to be immersed in the grace and mercy of God is our great joy. But before we get there, we need to linger on the problem. I've said it this way before. If we only see our sin as sort of bad, then we're only going to see the grace of God as kind of good. But it's infinitely good. And we are in great need of God's grace and mercy. So he lingers here on the shame of sin and the righteousness of God in bringing discipline because of that sin. But then, toward the end especially, he calls upon the Lord to forgive. Verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, O Lord, or O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city, your people, who are called by your name. You know, as Christians, we have even a fuller understanding of God's forgiveness. Daniel certainly knew of sacrifices. And it's interesting that even in a time in which the temple is destroyed and in which the people of God are not bringing daily sacrifices as they once did, Daniel still sees that God is merciful and will forgive. We know the reason that God is able to forgive isn't just because he's inclined to forgive, but because the full and complete payment of our sin has been made. The penalty for our sin has been paid by Jesus Christ in our place. We know, again, God is inclined to forgive. I'm not saying he's not, but I'm saying that the reason he can forgive is because of what Christ has done for us in our place. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God on Christ's account has forgiven you. Christ has paid the penalty, the payment that was needed for our sin, and therefore God not only is inclined to forgive us, but does forgive us, can forgive us, truly forgive us because of Christ. Now, this morning, as you came into our auditorium, you might have picked up one of our communion cups. And we're going to now take time to remember the Lord. I just thought today, as we considered this prayer of Daniel, that it's such a perfect lead-in for us to our time of being at the Lord's table. Because as we come to the Lord's table, we want to focus on two things. Number one, we want to remember our sin. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, when you come together, examine yourselves. We need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our own lives today. Think about your responsibilities in life. It was impressed upon me that as Daniel is praying here, that there's two times that he talks about the leaders. And he talks about the failure of the leaders of the people. He talks about the kings and the princes and those who are responsible to lead the people. I want all of us to think of the leadership responsibilities God has given to us. Maybe you're a pastor. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you have some responsibility that God has given you to influence other people. And I want you to stop and think about whether or not you have been faithful in using that opportunity, that responsibility, to influence people for the sake of righteousness in God's name. So I want you to think about confession as we pray. And then I want us to think about forgiveness, because Christ said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. It is by means of the shedding of his blood that we have forgiveness of our sins. So together, let's turn from sin to God. Let's think together of the responsibilities he's given to us to make him known in this world. And after we have a time of communion, I'm going to come back and talk to us about what we believe, the pastors and leaders of our church believe that we need to do in the coming months by way of ministry. But we'll take a few minutes just at the end to talk about that. I'd like to lead us in prayer, and then we'll have a time to privately, quietly pray, and then we'll take the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Our great Father and God, we know your name is great, and yet, Lord, you have chosen to make your name known, not just in the universe, although the heavens declare your glory, but you have chosen to make your name known through the proclamation of the gospel message. And it is your people that you have given the responsibility to proclaim this message. So, Father, together right now as a church, we just want to think about ourselves individually, ourselves corporately as a church, as to our faithfulness in making you known in this world. Lord, maybe there's sin, specific sin, that we need to confess at this time. Father, remind us that sin's not just what we do, but what we don't do that we should. Father, may your Spirit work in our hearts now as we remember the precious and perfect sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for we pray this in his name. Amen.